Got caught out there. Well, I'm glad you're all here tonight. Just a quick reminder, you saw that message just a little while ago about the ministry kickoff that we've got on the 31st. Just a reminder, that's mandatory. So if you are on staff or you are in ministry, you're a life groups leader or whatever it might be, it's mandatory that we get together and we do this and we just sort of set the scene for the year and sort of set in place the standards and the different things that we need to as a church abide by to protect each other and to make sure that we're moving forward in a manner that one is glorifying to God and two is edifying for us as a body. So 31st, that's mandatory. Looking forward to seeing you there. Appreciated pastors' sermon this morning, the message that God gave him this morning. I have to be honest, I was that guy. For a large period of my life, I sat in that space of mediocre, lukewarm. I grew up in a happy home. I grew up in a fantastic Christian home with parents that loved the Lord and parents that taught us as kids about God and how to live lives that were honoring to God and glorifying to God. And just because you grow up in a home like that doesn't mean that you are going to live like that. My parents didn't have a great deal. They were missionaries, and you know that. They were missionaries, and there just wasn't a lot of money going around. And while other families were going away on holidays, or while other families were getting big birthday presents and big Christmas gifts, and while other families could do various things, our family couldn't. And early on in my life, a seed of, how should I put it? I guess covetousness. I started to envy where other people were at. And that grew across many years of my life to where as an adult, my focus wasn't on what it should have been on. My focus became about me. And I said to myself at a young age, I said to myself probably in my mid-teens, and I vividly remember these things that I walked through mentally. And I said to myself, I'm not going to be like that. When I have kids, my kids are not going to want for anything. When I have a family, we're not going to struggle financially. When I've got this, I am going to do everything that I can to make sure that my life is different. It was all about me. And while I wanted to honor God, I wanted to honor God on my terms. God, I'll do things that you want me to do, but God, I need you to make sure you put these things in place for me. You know, that impacted my life for many, many years. Because I stopped God from being able to use me as best he could use me because I was so focused on me. And because I was so focused on me, I was sitting on the fence. I was sitting in Laodicea drinking poisonous water. You know, this evening as we jump into our text here in just a moment, we're going to be in 2 Timothy. Paul's going to talk to the church there. He's going to talk to Timothy about a very similar thing. And he's going to lay it out really clearly. And some of the stuff he says is hard to hear. But there's hope. Because as we come down to the end of that chapter, he's also going to lay out some things that we can hope for as believers, some things that we as believers have in Christ that make it that we don't have to live like that. And make it that we can have a victorious life that's glorifying to God and that's good for us, that's the best for us. So go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter tonight, but we won't read the whole thing in one chunk. In this, the second letter to Timothy, Paul warns Timothy. He warns Timothy about people just like I was. Paul talks here about two kinds of lovers. One that we should avoid and one that we should draw near to. And perhaps you saw the title here, The Right Kind of Lover, and some of you started to squirm. Maybe these guys up the front started to squirm in their seats a little bit. Oh, we're getting into a mushy love sort of a session here. No. This is different. So just relax, all right? Paul's in his last days, right? He's getting to the, sort of the end of his time now. And he's worried about the spiritual health of the church. And he's warning to Timothy, he says, there's lurking danger. There's something in the water that's hurting people. There's something there that is going to be damaging to individuals as well as the church as a whole. And Timothy, you need to be careful. Timothy, you need to watch for this. Timothy, you need to be very, very conscious that this is going to creep in, that this is going to happen. But Timothy, we can get past this. So go ahead and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 with me. And we'll just read down through verse 9 there together first. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. We'll dig into this passage in a minute and the rest of the chapter as well. But before we do that, let's just pray. Let's commit this time tonight to the Lord. Let's make sure that our hearts are ready to receive what it is that God would have for us tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly, Father, come before you tonight. And Father, as we heard this morning, Father, it's so easy for us to just slip into that place of mediocrity. Father, where we're happy to dip our foot in one side of the fence and dip our foot in the world and also have our foot on the other side of the fence and want to look like Christians. But Father, we don't make a commitment either way. Father, I pray that you would convict us tonight. As we look at your word, as we study your word, as we look at how it would be that you would have us live, Father, that we wouldn't sit on the fence. Father, we would choose to be believers that follow hard after you. Father, tonight you deserve all the glory and all the honor. Father, we love you. In your name, amen. Look at verse 1 there. And know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The last days started after Christ. And so here is Paul writing to Timothy, saying that in the last days, now that Christ has gone back to heaven, now that that has occurred, hey, there's perilous times. What's perilous mean? Anybody? What's perilous mean? Do you use that at school? Go ahead. What's perilous?
Dangerous.
Dangerous. There are hard times, dangerous times, rough times are coming. Who's the context that he's speaking into here? He's speaking into the church. This is Paul concerned for the church, speaking to the pastor of a church, going, hey, there's troubled times coming for within the context of your church. So we can't just go and label and go, hey, that's everybody outside there. We don't have to worry about it. And I can tell you that from personal experience because I've lived what Paul talks about here. And I'm sure that if we're honest with ourselves, many of us in this room would say the same thing. Let's look through here. Why is there perilous times coming? What's happening? Have a look at verse 2. He answers that question, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The trouble is coming. The heartache in the church is coming. The problems in the church are coming because men are lovers of themselves. We don't like to hear that. We want to hear that there's trouble in the church because the government is attacking Christianity. We can put up with that, right? We don't want to hear that there's trouble in the church because it's from within the church. We want it to be outside. We want it to be something else. Troubled times. Men love themselves. Lovers to stay away from. Have a look at these verses here. Verse 1, lovers of themselves. That's one word. It literally means friend of only himself. It means they place themselves first in all things, intent on self-interest. Because I love myself, everything that I do is focused on me, on my growth, and on how I can get better, how I can improve, how I can move forward in life. Now, don't get me wrong, we should look to improving, right? But am I doing it because it makes me look good, or am I doing it because I desire to honor God, and am I obeying what the Bible says, and whatsoever you do, do it to glorify God? Lovers of themselves, look at the next lover there, the next, very next word, covetous, literally again, lover of money. The word in the Greek means friend of silver, right? That's my favorite thing. I love silver. So we've got someone who loves themselves, and because they love themselves, that love grows into something else. I become a lover of money because I can use the money to make myself look better, right? Nobody loves money for the sake of loving money. Oh, man, maybe a coin collector. Any coin collectors here? Right? Oh, sorry, buddy. We'll talk later, right? Right? But nobody loves money for the sake of loving money, right? You love what you can do with that money. You love the power that you have with that from that money. You love the feeling that you get, the security that you get from that money, right? You love maybe the things that you can build or the things you can buy, but you don't love money just for the sake of loving money, right? Let's keep going. So we've got lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, and then look where he goes. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Look at the slow progress there. I love myself, and now I love money, and I start to become a boaster. Hey, look at what I can do. And maybe we don't say the words. Maybe it's how we live. Maybe it's how we present ourselves. Maybe it's the things that we choose to participate in. Maybe it's the things that we choose to exclude other people from, right? I can boast about how well off I am, how good I am, by excluding other people from what I do. right? I become a boaster, and then what happens? I become proud. Those two are kind of tied together, right? I boast because I'm proud, right? And then where does it go next? I love myself. I love money. I'm boasting about that stuff. I'm proud of what I've achieved in that stuff because I've now elevated myself on the pecking order. I've now elevated myself above God. We're going to see that in a little bit. I've now elevated myself. What do I start to do? I start to become a blasphemer. Because God's no longer the highest thing in my life. I start to talk down about it. You start to use words that disgrace God. I start to talk about the things of God in a way that they shouldn't be talked about. Maybe I joke about them, right? But now look at the next one. As I was reading this and I was studying this, this stood out to me. We got lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and then disobedient to parents. Do you realize that the attack is in the home before it's in the church? If Satan can break up your home, if he can decrease the impact of God's word in your home, what's the impact on the church? Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Again, we see that slow slide there. I start off by being disobedient, and then I just become ungrateful for everything in home. I'm ungrateful for what God did. I'm ungrateful for what my parents do. I'm ungrateful for what I have in the context of the church. I just become ungrateful, unholy, right? I'm spending more time sitting in my sin, dwelling in my sin, living in that space than I am in a space that's glorifying to God. And so that's what I look like. Without natural affection. Now, often I think we think of this as something other than what it is. Without natural affection simply means unloving, the opposite of cherishing. It's a hard-heartedness towards kindred. So I went from being disobedient to my parents to now being hard-hearted towards my family. And it started with being a lover of myself. As a young person growing up in a house where we had very little, and I started to look at others and I started to envy what other people had, I started to look at my parents and go, hang on. Why are we living like this? You can't provide for me what I want. Why can't we go and live back in Australia where, Dad, you can have a job and we can get stuff and we can go on these holidays and you can buy me great big Christmas presents? And I started to have this disrespect for my parents. Started to be unthankful. I started to be ungrateful for what they had. I started, in my own mind, started to have issues. And probably for maybe 3-4 years, my parents and I fought. So much so that my parents almost had to leave the mission field to go and have counseling, family counseling, in Australia because of my attitude. The attack starts in our homes. And young people, if you're not guarding your heart, if you're not protecting your heart, if you're not doing the things that we're going to talk about in a little bit, it's going to impact your homes. Your parents aren't the only people with the responsibility of walking with God. If you got saved at 5, the responsibility for you to walk with God starts at 5. Right? The whole house is under attack. Truce breakers. Someone who just won't come to an agreement. You ever met those people? Right? You know, and often it happens in families. You have somebody within the family and they think a little bit differently than you think, but you never make, there's never any common ground. There's always an argument. There's always a battle over that. There's always contention in that space. There's never an opportunity to have a truce. Right, if we're in our families and I'm being disobedient and I don't have a natural affection for the rest of my family, I'm not going to see eye to eye on anything. There's going to be that continual contention. Truce breakers, false accusers, what do I do if I'm not willing to come to a common ground? I'm not willing to see eye to eye to someone with someone. I just start falsely accusing. Look at our politicians. Right now, we've got some massive things going on in Parliament. Huge decisions being made in Parliament. And the two sides can't come together and come to an agreement, so they start throwing mud at each other. I don't know when we started that in politics. Right? I think there used to be a time where I stand for this, and this is what I'm going to bring when I come into power. And the other person did the same thing, and we all got to go, okay, yeah, I like that guy, let's do him. Now, they don't even talk about what it is that they stand for, they just slam the other guy. That's what we become like in church if we're only lovers of ourselves. False accusers, incontinent, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good. How do we get to that point? How do we, in the context of being believers, how do we get to the point of despising somebody else that's doing good? Have you ever been jealous of somebody in church? Maybe they got a ministry thing that you wanted to do and you thought, well, how come I've been here for ages? How come I didn't get picked for that? How come Pastor didn't pick me to lead the choir? How come Pastor didn't get me to do the men's breakfast? Right? We start to build up that bitterness. We start to despise each other. Why? Because I love myself. Because I'm the priority. We're getting there. Let's keep going. Traitors. It's a pretty strong word, traitors. It literally means to surrender your will into another's hands. To surrender your will into another's hands. We have an example in the Bible of that in Judas. Here's a man who spent his time with Jesus, who should have known, who should have grown, who should have matured. But in the end, he was a traitor. He gave his will into the hands of another for a few pieces of silver. Now, we think of that as an extreme, but we're not too different. We're not too dissimilar to Judas. Before salvation, you and I were slaves to sin. We had no choice in that. In our sin nature, we had no choice but to bow to the commands of our sin. But at the cross, Christ broke those bonds. He broke the chains of slavery that we had to sin. And by faith in the finished work of Christ, we're now made free from sin. But as a believer, each time I sin, each time I choose to sin, it's like me going back to sin and going, hey, I want that bondage back again. I'm choosing to give my will to another, my will to sin. It's a traitorous act. Heady, rash, reckless, to fall face first into something. Pastor talked about this morning. You know, here we got two cities. We got Colossae on one side with cool, cold, fresh, refreshing water. We got Hierapolis on the other side with hot springs that had medicinal value. In the middle, we've got a city that's got lukewarm water. In fact, as they're drinking that water, they're slowly poisoning themselves. They couldn't even see what was in front of them. Apart from the foul smell and the bad taste, they didn't move out of the city and go to Colossae or go to Hierapolis. They stayed there. And so often, we can be a little bit like that. I like sitting in the middle. I like to dip my toe on either side of the fence and have a little bit of church and have a little bit of Christianity, have the warm, fuzzy feeling I get from coming to church on a Sunday, but I also like to be able to go and play in the world, and I like to be able to look like this for my friends, and I like to do that stuff. I just sit in the middle here. High-minded, proud. Look at that one, next one there. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When you love yourself above everything else, all you have is pleasing yourself. Right? When you love yourself, as he talks about here, when you love yourself above God, all you have is pleasing yourself. That's a pretty bad place to be. Because I know that I cannot bring myself the joy that God can bring me. I know that I cannot bring myself the satisfaction that God can bring me. But so often, my heart goes to, Phil, put yourself first. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Right, so Paul says to Timothy, hey, watch for these people in your church. Teach about these people in your church. Teach about these people who are not willing to deal with these things in your church. Watch for them outside of the church coming into the church. Watch for these people because they'll do damage to your church. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women or just weak-willed women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They can't control their desires, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Hey, they're always searching for the truth, but they're looking in the wrong places. I was talking to a couple of people during the week. One of the things that I think it's probably one of the most dangerous things that we're seeing for us as believers right now is the 5 to 15 second social media sermons, spin-offs, right? Little things that come up in your feed and there's 5 to 10 seconds of a verse taken out of context and someone says something and you go, wow, I just did my devotions. I don't have to do anything else. I can get in the car and go to work now because I just got a little bit of something out of my social media feed. And instead of digging into God's Word, instead of opening up our Bibles and spend some time wrestling with the text, wrestling with what's being said, digging into it and trying to understand it. Instead of that, we grab our phone out, we scroll through Facebook or Instagram or whatever your poison is, and we go, whew, now I feel better. Right? Can I tell you, that's not your Bible. Whether you've got a Bible, I don't even have my phone on me, but whether you've got a Bible on that or not, that's not your Bible. Right? This is your Bible. And this doesn't send you distractions. Right? I don't know if you use a phone as your Bible in church or not, but can I encourage you, get rid of the phone and pick up a Bible. How often I see people on their phones, and maybe they start off looking at the text with pastor as he's preaching, but the next thing you know, a message comes in, and I better just check that. Right? Put your phone, leave it in the car, get out your Bible. It'll change your life. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the first set of lovers to get rid of. For of this sort they are which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, from learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now look at verse 8. Do we pronounce the J's or we not pronounce the J's? Is this Spanish or not? We're pronouncing it? Right. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now, we don't actually hear about these guys in the Bible other than this. But as I've read and I looked at historic things to try and figure out who these guys are, have a look at Exodus 7 through 9. Don't go there now, but have a look at Exodus 7 through 9 sometime. And we get to see the plagues there. And there's two magicians that come up against Moses. Do you remember that story? You know what I'm talking about? It's two magicians. And as Moses does the miracle, they copy it. They look like the real thing. And that's what Paul says here. Hey, remember those two guys that withstood Moses? So do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith? Hey, they look like the real thing. They sit in your church, but there's no substance. There's no substance to their faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. God's going to expose them in the end. Just like for those of us that sit in church and we sit in the fence and we're not committed to walking with God. Yeah, maybe we got saved, but we're not committed to walking with God. Sadly, God's going to expose that one day. Pastor said this morning, our cry should be that when we get to heaven, God says, thou good and faithful servant. But if I'm not willing to make a commitment, the reality is I don't make a commitment. I'm sitting on the fence because I love myself. That's why I'm sitting there. It's not because I'm just going through a hard time in my life right now and I'm just not making any commitments. Rubbish. It's because I love myself. It's not because, I got hurt and now I'm just finding it really hard to trust people. It's because I love myself. Until we come to a realization that so often that's where we sit. We sit in the place of I love myself more than I love God. I love pleasure more than I love God. Until we come to the realization that that's where I'm sitting, friends, we're not going to grow in our, we're not going to mature in who we should be as believers. And we can't stay there. It just gets worse. I think it's interesting, as we look at that list, notice he doesn't say murderers, adulterers, terrorists, thieves, hoons, right? The list is pretty simple. All of these issues are issues of the heart. All of these issues start with a misplaced heart. And if we're honest, most of us can look at that list and go, man, I struggle there. Hey, that's something I need to deal with. The danger is all of us can harbor any one of these and still look like we are who we should be. Where does it start? It starts with they're lovers of themselves. They become lovers of money, they become lovers of pleasure, but it starts with a misplaced love. Love for myself over God. We should worship God, love people, and use things. But sadly, so often, we worship things, we love ourselves, and we use people. It shouldn't be us. It shouldn't be Good Shepherd, and it shouldn't be any church out there. It shouldn't be us as believers. This shouldn't happen in our home. But when we love ourselves, that's what happens. So what are we drawn near to then? Paul's highlighted, hey, there's some lovers here that we shouldn't be anywhere near. We should walk away from. We should avoid these people. So what should we be lovers of? A contrast, lover of self, lover of money, lover of pleasure versus lover of God. And it's that simple. Look at verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Lyconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered. Here's Paul saying to Timothy, you traveled with me for 15 or so years. You know me. You watched me in good times. You watched me in bad times. You watched me when things were a real struggle and when life was on the line. You watched me. You know me. I sent you as a representative to the Colossians, to Macedonia. I sent you to the Ephesians. I sent you to go and see the Philippians. And you took the Word of God, because I gave it to you. You know me. You've seen my teaching and conduct. And you know I live out what I teach. You've seen my purpose and faith. God gave me a purpose, and I walk by faith in that purpose despite the difficulties and the hardship. You know my patience and my charity, my love for people. And you know that because I keep going back. You know the persecutions and the afflictions. Even in hard times, I just trusted God. I didn't withdraw, I leaned in. You know, so often that's what we end up doing. We withdraw. When things get tough, we withdraw. This is embarrassing. Man, God's working on my heart. God's convicted me of something. Instead of leaning into other believers, instead of coming around other people, what do? We isolate. Maybe because we're a little bit embarrassed. Maybe because we're not quite sure what to do. We need to lean into each other. We need to lean into the Word of God. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Hey, you've seen me go through it. And guess what? It's going to happen for you too. But God's going to pull you through it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not focused on self. But how do we do that? How do I live that out? How do I continue, as Paul says to Timothy? How do we live lives that honor God first? Again, if we're honest with ourselves, we are selfish. I am self-centered. Paul talks about that over and over again. At its core, sin is preferring, sin is loving anything above God. So how do we avoid that? Be a lover of God. Be a lover of God. I'm already a Christian, though. Doesn't that count? Isn't that what that means? Our flesh wants us to run the other way. Right? My flesh says, hey, Phil, now you're saved. That's fantastic. You can't go to hell. You can get away with anything scot-free now. Right? That's what my flesh wants me to think. My flesh wants me to run away from having God as my priority in life. My flesh wants me to go, hey, Phil, you deserve a little bit of this. Hey, you've done so well. Hey, you've done your devotions every day for the last 47 days. And Phil, you know what? You can just go and dabble in this in a little bit because you've been so good. That's what my flesh wants me to think. Your flesh doesn't want you to draw close to God. And the hard truth is that we will not and cannot without the ongoing work of God. Scripture points to the saving work of Christ. And it's that work that empowers us to live faithfully, to live a life that's glorifying to God in a world that is hostile to the gospel. We can't do it by ourselves. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Things that make you wise unto salvation. Things that are profitable for you. It says there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Profitable. It's good for us. Pastor said it this morning, we don't like reproof, right? I don't like it when someone pulls me up. Last week, I used the example of Pete pulling me up when I was talking about an issue in my life. I don't like it when people do that to me. And we don't like it when Scripture does that to us, right? Because we love ourselves, we don't want anything to point out where we need to improve. But here's the story of hope. Man sinned. And that sin separated us from a holy God. In my sin nature, I will always desire to put myself first. But God sent his son to die for me. And while I was at my very worst, the Bible says at enmity with God, I was an enemy of God's. When I was at my very worst, Christ died for me, and now because of the work of Christ, by faith, I can live a transformed life. A life that is not controlled by sin. Because now that I'm saved, I'm no longer a slave to sin. When I sin, I'm giving control back to sin. But I no longer have to because the gospel transformed my life. In Christ, I'm free from sin. In Christ, I'm no longer a slave. But my flesh continues to rear its ugly head. The gospel transforms my life, and it helps me to, one, put God first. The gospel helps me to put God first. Notice, the perilous time began because man put himself first. Perilous times happen here because I put myself first. Perilous times happen here because I'm sitting on the fence and not willing to make a commitment one way or the other. Love of God working in you will shape within you something different. You'll look different. You'll act different. You'll desire different. It changes what you're passionate about. When God is first in your life, your passions change. That's a good thing. But if God's not first, he's not the priority, the downward slide begins, and it gets quicker and quicker and quicker. So what do we do? What do we put in place, right? Start your day with God. That's a simple thing. But be honest, how many people wrestle with that, right? How many people say, I'm not a morning person, right? I'm not a morning person, therefore I can't do my devotions in the morning. Hey, start your day with God. Yeah? Be disciplined. Get up, spend some time in God's Word, and watch as God honors that and he turns you into a morning person, right? Oh, I don't want to be a morning person, right? Yeah? Honor God in that. God, I'm going to give you, we talk about first fruits, right? I want the first fruits of my day, the first minutes, the first hours of my day, I want to give that to God. Because I want to honor God with this day. So I'm going to give that to him first. This shows me that God is my priority, not my sleep. Right? I love my sleep, but I want to honor God, and I'm going to put him first. And he's the first thing I'm going to focus on when I get up. Make God the first thing in your day. Make prayer a conversation. Right? Make prayer a conversation. Hey, you talk with your friends, you talk with your spouse, you talk with other people. Make that conversation with God constant. Hey, God, you are the priority, and so I want to talk to you more regularly. Seek to serve others first. Why does seeking to serve others first put God first? Because as I let go of my desire to serve me and I serve others, it's taking the attention off me and saying, hey, I want to serve you because I love God. Because I love God, I want to put you first. Because I love God, I want to do what's right for you. Guard your priorities. Right, so Friday nights for Sarah and I guard Friday nights. The kids go to Impact Youth. I love that there's 2 hours of babysitting every Friday night. Fantastic. Thank you, Brock. Appreciate you guys very much. But I love that my kids go to that because that gives me a couple of hours with Sarah where it's just Sarah and I. And I protect that time, right? When other things come up, can you come and do this? Can you come and do that? I try and protect that time as much as I can. Hey, we need to do the same thing with our time with God. Protect that time. Prioritize that time. Because as soon as you allow one thing to creep in, you start making excuses. Right? Oh, the traffic's gotten worse and I've got to get to the gym. I'll just chisel a little bit of this time that I spend with God out and then I can get to the gym on time. No. I set this time for God. And if that means I get less time at the gym, great. Because this is the time. He's my priority. Here's the last one on this point here. Be generous with what you have. Be generous with what you have. You ever notice that people that are sold out for God are also generous people? Because they realize that all of this, I have this because God gave it to me. And I want to love what God loves. And God loves people, so I want to love people because God loves people. And I'm going to give of what I have. So we want to put God first. We also want to walk in the Spirit. If I'm going to get off the fence, I need to put God first and I need to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's a battle between the Holy Spirit within us and our flesh. And it continues and continues and continues. The answer to it is walk in the Spirit. You see that with Judas as well. Walk to make progress, right? To make due use of an opportunity. Judas had the opportunity and the time with Jesus, but he didn't make use of that. Make use of that time. Walk in the Spirit. The gospel changes your life. Walk as if it's changed your life. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Part of my walking is spending time in this and allowing this to correct me, to instruct me, to impact me. How do I make progress? Evaluate yourself by using scripture as a mirror. What does Scripture say about what I'm doing? What does Scripture say about what I believe? What does Scripture say about what I love? What does Scripture say about how I live? Deal with anything that impacts your walk with God. Right? How often do we have little things that we're afraid to deal with, that we don't want to deal with, and those things impact our relationship with God. And because they impact our relationship with God, our growth is stunted. Right? If we're going to allow Scripture to point out areas in our life that we need to deal with them. Ask yourself the question, does what I'm giving time to honor God? Or is it just for me? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. Continue in those things that you've learned. Hey, pastor spends a lot of time studying. He spends a lot of time poring over the Word of God. He spends a lot of time loving this church. He spends a lot of time caring for this church. because his desire is that each of us would grow in our walk with God. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned from him, from other men, from the Word of God. The last thing tonight. The gospel helps me to live a transparent Christian life. Right? We don't like being transparent. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine, and don't ask me for anything, right? We don't like being transparent, right? But look at Paul's life. Aside from the fact that we get to read about it in Scripture, Paul's life was transparent to the people that he dealt with. He dealt with Timothy, he dealt with Titus, and he dealt with all of these men, and his life was on show to them. That's why so often in Scripture, Paul says, hey, look at me, be a follower of me. It's not because he's vain, it's because he's sold out for God. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Don't follow me just because I'm me. Follow me because I'm sold out for Jesus. In Philippians 3:13, brother, I'm going to count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press forward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have an example. If I love myself, I don't want to follow you. There's people that God's placed in your life. People like Pastor, people like Azzy, people like the deacons. People that God's placed in your life that want to honor God with their lives. Follow them. Allow them to point to Scripture. Allow them to help you to understand when there are things that you don't understand. Follow God first. Follow men that God's placed in your life. And live a transparent life. Live a life that other people can see, hey, that person is a believer. That person loves God above everything else. That person spends their time studying their Bible. How do I know that? Because they talk about it. When was the last time you talked to someone about your devotions? Be transparent about who you are as a believer. When was the last time you talked to someone about something you wrestled with as you were reading God's Word and you had to dig in deep? And now maybe God's opened your eyes about something. Be transparent about who you are in Christ. We can all learn from you. It would do us good. What kind of lover are you following? I'm not talking about husband and wife, mushy lovers, right? I'm talking about the lovers Paul talked about here. What kind of lover are you following? A lover of self, a lover of money, a lover of pleasure, or a lover of God? Mediocrity, sitting on the fence, that heart of being here, of being at church but not committing, not being hot or cold, just being lukewarm. Hey, that's a heart that leads into all of this. And it's a heart that starts with loving yourself first. If I love God first, if I recognize the work of the gospel in my life, the work of Jesus in my life, changes how I treat my parents. Changes how I treat you. Changes how I treat money and possessions and things. It changes the impact that we have for Christ. It changes this church. So friends, tonight, what's your first love? Do you love God above all else? Or is it your flesh that keeps rising up and saying, hey, love me, because I'm more fun. What kind of lover are you? And what kind of lovers are you following? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again tonight, and Father, I recognize in my own heart, Father, so often I desire nothing more than to please myself, nothing more than to puff myself up. And Father, I'm sure that in my friends here tonight, that if we look down that list that we see there in the beginning of this chapter, Father, each of us could point out things, Father, we need to deal with in our lives. Father, things that because we're holding on to them, we're sitting on the fence, not willing to fully commit to being who it is that you would have us be. Because, Father, we love ourselves. And Father, I'm so grateful for the gospel. I'm so grateful for Jesus that because of the work of Jesus, I don't have to be a slave to that anymore. I don't have to live my life surrendered to something that would do me harm. But, Father, I can depend on you. I can grow in my walk with you. And, Father, I can conquer these things in my life. And I can live a life that glorifies you. And Father, is good for me. So Father, help us to love you first. To put you first in our lives. And Father, help us to commit to you wholeheartedly. Father, you deserve all the glory and all the honor. In your name, amen.